What I'd like to preach on today is a subject taught in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And of course, other places, but this words it really well. And then 1 Corinthians, there's a verse that also teaches this doctrine. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Before I go on, let me go ahead and read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the part of 21st, 22nd verses. For since by man came death, and I won't finish that sentence there just yet. And then it says in the 22nd verse, it tells us which man. Don't have to doubt who this man that we're talking about here. For since by man came death, for as in Adam all die. As in Adam all die. We'll come back and fill this in, but that 12th verse of the 5th chapter of Romans, and then in those two verses in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it teaches what we call the doctrine of original sin. And I've heard it called federal headism as well. Adam is our federal head. He represented us at the beginning of time. The doctrine of original sin. Now, so we really need to understand this to really truly appreciate then where we are today and where we will be. We think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're resurrected in Him. We if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So it all goes to that. But when we contrast where we began, even before we began, it was our father Adam in this doctrine of original sin. And so he broke that law. Now, try to lay this out real basically and all. I always had a problem. When I was younger, I'd have a problem with this. And then a couple of verses there in Romans chapter 5 in a moment that we'll try to hit as well. But we can go to the second chapter of Genesis. So and say, okay, well, what? So Adam broke a law. He broke an eternal law. God gave him that law, that commandment, and that was forever. And the punishment, the sentence of that is forever. It's eternal unless something happens. And that's, of course, where Christ comes in. And it always amazes me that God, all-knowing, eternal, knew. He knew all this. Jesus Christ, being God, knew that as God was giving this law to man, to our federal head, to our father Adam, in the garden, Jesus Christ knew what he was going to have to do. And that's where I get all in him knowing ahead of time, but yet not determining things that happen, yet he determined something. And Christ was here. Christ is the Word of God, and he was in the beginning as well. So in the second chapter of Genesis, 16th verse says, "And the Lord God commanded the man." So again, we're talking about Adam here. Lord God commanded, and now I can't the Lord God, after thinking about Brother Mark's sermon last Sunday and all, every time I see Lord and God or combination and all the names of God, I think about that now, which is good. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And the 17th verse is this law, this commandment. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So he gives the law, the commandment. And I know all of you are familiar with this. This is so, event in the Bible, you know, you think of Noah's Ark and the flood and all, but we know in the Garden of Eden what Adam did and so forth. But sometimes it gets watered down. Number one, Eve partook of that fruit first. At this point, she doesn't even exist yet. She's not here. And the word of God says, Lord God took the man, and it says, commanded the man. Adam's there. He's got the law. And to not partake of that. On the surface, you know, I put myself in the place there and think, well, that doesn't seem too difficult. That one tree right there, just stay away, and then everything else is good. That's easy enough. And all it seems. But he gives in that 17th verse the commandment, the law, and then the sentence. Now, in the words here written, Hebrew meaning in more detail in my Bible of that word, thou shalt surely die, it says, in dying thou shalt die. So there's two deaths. Of course, when that sentence was pronounced on him for breaking this law, he began to die a natural death. You know, when we're born, we begin to die. There's songs written that way and so forth. We know that's the case. But he also died in trespasses and sin. At that point, he died in this sweet, this fellowship. I can't even understand the fellowship that he had with God then. But he died in that. But in dying, then thou shalt die. So there's the law, the commandment, the sentence. This is what Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. That's what that's talking about with Adam, and all men die. And so him being our federal head, our representative, then of all mankind. That's all of mankind that was plunged when he and it is. It's the law of sin and death is what it's not called that here, but in Romans 8:2. It's actually called the law of sin and death. And then we'll go back to Romans 5:12 and see that in all the words in there, it's the law of sin and death, and that he would die that death if he eats of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So as soon as the third chapter right here on the same page, I know that can be thousands of years in the Bible and all, but going through that, but it's right here, then he breaks that law. Now he does that in the sixth verse. So you can go back, you can go from Romans 5 and it's like, okay, what all is this talking about? Well, it's about, that's the law. And now here's where he breaks it. And all it says is, and she did eat and gave also unto her husband, Adam, with her, and he did eat. So that was it. He broke that law right there. And so there's a sentence. And God's not going to be, I've seen some parents will say, you know, okay, you have to eat all those vegetables on your plate, and then you'll get a dessert. And then toward the end, you know, okay, time's waning on. It's like, well, okay, well, you ate one green bean. That's fine. Go eat some dessert. They'll kind of give on that. God did not do that. He gave a commandment, and he fully well expected Adam to follow that commandment and that law. And no matter how easy or hard it was, and again, you know, that Satan beguiled Eve. Eve was not given that law. She knew of that. I'm sure it doesn't write in here. I don't see it written in here anywhere where Adam sat down and said, hey, just so you know, before he took a rib from me, We're not to do this. And I'll bet she was aware of this. Now, one point I want to get before I move on is in the first verse of that third chapter, Satan said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So that he puts that doubt toward God in the mind of Eve, of the wife of Adam here, and he puts that down. That has not changed. We talk a lot about how Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change, and so forth. But Satan uses the same wiles. Now he certainly has adapted today to what we have, the technology, and so forth, everything that we have, and to divide us and to cause us to stray and question God. That's what they did. That's what she did. She questioned God then. Well, he did say we could eat of every tree of the garden, and yet just not that one. It also doesn't say anywhere in here where Eve thought, well, he gave that law to Adam, not to me. I mean, we can get into all that kind of stuff. We could also say, which they both blamed others. I won't go into all that, but Eve blamed the serpent. Well, the serpent beguiled me. He did that. And all, then Adam said, well, the woman, she did that. And so immediately they blamed someone else, didn't take responsibility. But Adam, I just read you the words, was given that law. And he broke the law there. And so that's where it is, the second and third chapters of Genesis. Now, going back over to the fifth chapter of Romans. And I'm thinking, in so many times, one of the first things, and maybe you've already thought, it's crossed your mind, it crosses minds to some extent, is that my first reaction to this doctrine of original sin and this federal head, Adam's like, well, he did that over there. I wasn't there, wasn't even thought of, but he represented me and he broke that law. So the response is, well, that's not fair. It's not fair to us. I did. I probably would have been different. Just like I said, that seems pretty easy. Just not eating that tree. Oh, I probably would have been just fine, you know, if I was there. And yet I'm cursed with death, sin, and trespasses because he broke the law. Because he broke it, I broke it. Well, number one, he not only represented mankind and was our federal head, our father. But he was mankind. Eve wasn't even there yet. He was mankind. He did it. He broke it. And now all the heritage goes, you know, it comes down from there. I think of, someone may have, you can tell me after church, but if you have a wonderful example of something like this, what I thought of superficially was that my father, at some point, my father was born in Houston, my mom was and all, and we were there, but he at some point made a decision, we are going to live in Houston. Maybe he made that decision, and I want to say he and my mom made it, I don't know, I wasn't there, but 1957 when they were married, and then the kids started coming along, they decided to live in Houston. I came along. I'm living in Houston. His decision to do that had changed the trajectory of my life then. Whether or not I wanted to live in Houston, and I tell you what, my wife did not want to live in Houston when I was there. I made the decision, and I believe she submitted to it. She never liked Houston. We've talked about that with Sister Pam and Tim. They lived down there for a little while and all. So his heritage, my dad's family then lived there because they chose to live there. Then it came to my mind that at some point, Brother Jeb and Sister Angela decided to move to Texas, and so they made that decision. Their children are here in Texas and all, not Arkansas. So whether, I don't know if that's good or bad, I haven't even talked to them about that. I know whether or not we like Houston and so forth. But that's the decision. The head, the federal head, then Adam made that decision to break that law. And then it plunged us all down through time. So before I go on, that doctrine of original sin and that state there, right there, where I left you in Genesis 3 and 6, where he broke that law and he died, because on that day thou shalt surely die. From that point forward, had nothing changed, then we would still be in that state. It's not like, you know, we come along now and we act good and live good lives and we can get out of it. No, that's the state we were in. God Almighty, never sent and never will send anyone to hell. At that point, eternally, Adam died, and he was going to die naturally, and that's where he was going, and certainly then everyone from then on was going to go to hell. That's the state we were in. If we understand that, then we see how thankful we should be of what Jesus Christ did for us. Because we're not. We're not. And I'm thankful for that fact, and I'm thankful that we realize it. And that certainly changes the trajectory of our lives, the direction that we go and what we speak and what we do and so forth. The fact that we're even here today to worship him. But that's where we would have been. Now, soon we'll see that we were brought out of that state. We're completely passive in that. You didn't do a thing to decide to do that. You weren't given some little bit of a little inkling of life or God's love or something so that you could then make the right decision. No, you never had a decision to make. And I'm thankful, because then if I could do that, then I could come back and make a decision the wrong way. Or something. It's so much easier to rest in this, that Christ did this, and that nothing we do today, nothing we do in our lives, and it almost seems like as a pastor I'm encouraging, you know, you to do bad things. No, it's not that. But if you make a mistake, if you waver, if you forsake God in some way, if you say something in anger to someone and all these sinful things, live a life that you shouldn't, that doesn't have any effect on your eternal destination, your home. So that changes things in our lives. So if someone tries to convince you, well, if you don't do this and do that, then you may not go to heaven. You got to make the right decision and so forth, and so that you'll get into heaven. No, that's been made and done, and you feel it. You know. I think you know when you have that guilt in your lives when you've done something, and you know, and you feel the love of God in a positive respect. But that's the state we were in. Adam put us there. And again, as I've said, if you want to know, if you want to find out what's not fair, it happened at Calvary, that Christ was nailed to the cross to remove us legally from this forever, for eternity. That he didn't ever commit a sin. We did, but he was crucified. And he came willingly. And remember, at that point where Adam ate of the fruit, that forbidden fruit, Jesus Christ knew even then in eternity what he was going to have to. He knew beforehand, but his love, he still loves us, you know, with a perfect love. Just it's amazing to me. So going back to Romans chapter 5, let me hit this one couple of thoughts, the next couple of verses here, 13 and 14, and then I want to split this up and then bring it all back together. It says, let me read the 12th verse again. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We know that the wages of sin is death. That's all pretty easy to understand. And so death passed upon all men. He's our federal head, our representative, and the original sin nature came from him and his actions. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so that's everyone. We haven't even come to the point where even how we would choose to live our lives, in a good way, in a bad way, some of each, more good than bad, and so forth. But that's where we are there now. Let me real quick go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Let me get a couple of verses that where David words it really well. If I can find 58. Psalm 58, the third verse, says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb." That's from the very beginning. They're estranged from the womb. "They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Speaking lies. And I want to talk about that. I'll bring that in a little bit in a minute. Mark brought up lying last Sunday when he was preaching, so I'll bring it up today. In the 10th chapter of the 10th Psalm, get one more verse and jump back to Romans. Psalm 10, 4th verse says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. He is not in, so in all of his thoughts, he's not in one of them. And so this describes this state. We can go to Romans chapter 3 and read some of the verses there that describe that. And of course, you have to kind of bring in the doctrine of total depravity. If I haven't already convinced you by God's word, we are totally depraved. That's that state. I'm going to get you out of that in a minute, or tell you how you were gotten out of it. but we're totally depraved, and that word depravity is not in the Bible. It's taught. The law of sin and death is in here in Romans 8, 2. But so going back here, let me get these next two verses. 13th verse of Romans chapter 5. And there's a huge, massive parenthetical statement here. Doesn't matter to me at this point, but just to note it from verse 13 down to the end of, what is it? It's down in verse 19, I think. Anyway, it's a huge parenthetical statement. But in verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." So that's pretty simple, that Adam, I just read where he transgressed the law, and he's plunged us all into death and sin and so forth, and he died. So certainly sin was in the world because Adam brought it. He did it. God did not bring sin into the world. "For until the law," this law he's talking about, this law is given to Moses. That law, everyone knows about that law, I believe, that he was given to Moses, and then you think of the Ten Commandments and so forth. For until the law, sin was already in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, how can you, if there was no speed limit out here on the highways, number one, I'd enjoy traveling a lot more. Although you might be told that I don't pay a lot of attention to that, but I'll confess that truthfully. But if there's no speed limit then, and a policeman pulls you over for speeding, there's no law. There's no sign that it's 70, the speed limit's 70, and I didn't break a law. You can't be charged with that. That's what imputed means. You can't be charged with that. There's no law. But so it's saying, until the law, sin was in the world. So don't say, well, there's no law yet. So, but sin's already there. He's telling us here. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Then 14th verse says, "Nevertheless," or "nonetheless," or even so, knowing that in the 13th verse, "even so," and "despite what I just said in the 13th verse," is what this means, "nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." Adam broke the law, and Moses received the law, another law, Mosaic. So nevertheless, death reigned. So we know death is there because sin is there. I like to break this thing down and make it easier to understand for myself. "Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." So all that means is, Everyone's dying because sin is in the world from Adam to Moses all that time. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, the same way that Adam did. Well, they couldn't have. Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the garden. They couldn't get to that tree. No one could have gone back and said, I'm going to commit the same sin that Adam committed that broke that law. I'm going to break that law itself. No, that's done. That's done. So even though they had not sinned after the similitude the same way as Adam, death still reigned. And then it says of Adam's transgression, similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come? So right there it points to Christ. We call Christ, Jesus Christ, the second man Adam. Our father Adam, the first Adam, and the second man Adam. There's similarities and all in that. Now, so when I think, I have a good example. I think I've even used this here before. But, and I know in other places, but it's simple to me, and it's something actually I don't remember this event taking place. But last Sunday, my dear younger brother Mark, as he was preaching, said that some of you weren't here. He said that he was not good at telling lies. And we could always do, Mom and Dad could always tell when he was lying. And I was sitting there on the front pew when he was preaching and saying all this. Like, I know exactly what he's talking about, and I could tell too. And all, we'd warn him and all, but he wouldn't learn from his older brother and sister. So he's not good at lying. He made that statement. Well, at some point in my young life, long before Mark came around in 68, I was doing something there around the house. And again, I don't remember this happening, but I can sure believe it, that I think it was the time that I was, and I know this law that I'm about to talk about, this rule in a household, I know for a fact it's one of the rules in Timothy and Aletha's and Ty's, Renna's and Bella's household. I know this is one of the rules in y'all's house, and it's to not lie. And so, as I've just alluded to, so that rule was in my house then, but I was young. So I dropped, this tells you what kind of person I am, how ignorant. But anyway, I dropped some ice cream that I had that dripped it on the sidewalk outside. And so my dad comes along, he's out working around, and he just asked me, I don't even know why. He just said, how'd that ice cream get there? So I told him that a frog had done it. Okay? A frog had done it. I couldn't even come up with I couldn't lie well either, I guess. So it wasn't the fact, he didn't care where that came from and all, but he grabbed my hand, and the fact that I had lied to him, so we're fixing to teach him a lesson. So I'm sure y'all have been taught a lesson in your home. Maybe you've never lied. I don't know. That's great. So he takes me in the house, and I know well what he's probably going to do to me. We had spankings and stuff back then. So he's talking to me and all, and finally he comes down and he says, Ward, you know what a lie is, don't you? So I said, no. I said, no. I don't even remember this. I don't think I understood what lying was. I don't even remember what I had done. The frog did it and all that mess. But I said, no. Well, that took all the wind out of his sails. It's like, well, I can't punish him for something that he's not even aware of. There was a law in my house there. But I wasn't aware of it. I didn't know it. And it was not to lie. And so I tell you what, I got out of a whipping that time. Couldn't use that a second time because he explained to me the law. He laid down the law then. But that was not charged to my account because I didn't know what it was. But it was exist. That sinfulness, that lying still took place, and it was still there and still happened. So from Adam to Moses, death reigned because sin was in the world, but the law was not there yet. Then the law comes and it just lays it all. Okay, here's what all is wrong and right and so forth. They laid it down there. And the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, then followed that law to some extent throughout their lives. So I'll leave that at that. But now I want to jump in from the 15th to the 19th verses here. I'm just going to get part of each of those. I think as you're reading an article or something, they'll reference a verse of scripture. They'll say like Romans chapter 5, verse 14a or b. That means that first half or the second half, which one? So I'm going to go through all these a's first. Then we'll get to the b's. So verse 15 says, I'm going to pick this out of this verse. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. If the offense through the offense of one, many be dead. That's again reinforcing this act of Adam that he plunged us all into death. And so the offense of one, many be dead. And really that many is all there. Then in the 16th verse says, let me grab this out. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam was condemned of breaking that law, and he was sentenced to death there at that point. Genesis 3:6. That's when it happened. And then it says in the 17th verse, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. It reinforces again. It's Adam is the one, and death reigned, and one man's offense. It was his offense. Our father, our federal head. In the 18th verse, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And that gets a little bit more detail. That judgment, that offense, and then the judgment of that came unto all men for condemnation. So we're all condemned. Now in Romans, what is it? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's none today. Let me jump ahead, like skip to the last page in the book and tell y'all what something you already knew. There's no condemnation. But there was. There was then. One man's disobedience. And then, well, then it says, for as for one, this is 19 verse, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So you put all those together, write them all down in a list, just those parts of that, and you can see all these details in these proof texts of what Adam did to all of mankind. Everyone. There's no one. And I read you Psalm 58 and Psalm 10. So there's where we're left. Now, this being, and again, you know, I'll tell you this. When I was, something else I remember as a kid, one of the good memories that I remember is Easter Sunday, like we talked about some today. Mom would dress us. I think a little bow tie and white shirt and slacks. We'd get our little Easter baskets and all the Easter Sunday and all. We'd stand in the bright sunlight and I couldn't even see as they took our picture and all. So, but it was some fun. So it was in the spring. It was something happy. And I knew, my mom and dad taught me, okay, this is what Easter means to the Christian world and all the resurrection. And so it's all good. That's great news. And I tell you what, even right now, I'm thinking, okay, it's Easter Sunday, it's springtime, and some of the, even despite that freeze, that awful storm we had, and all the trees are budding out, and I love that time of year, except for daylight savings time. And I'm ready for that. I'm ready to move on for what we have all experienced in the past, I would say, 2 to 3 months and year. And we've all experienced different things. And so I'm ready for that. So I'm not going to leave you here with this awful stuff that I just read where we were. And it's funny, brother, I have to apologize to Brother Wayne. He comes in and I start giving him a hard time. Well, I try to get the jump on him because he dishes it out as well. But I said, oh, boy, have I got a subject for you today. I didn't tell him it was original sin. So I had told Ronnie. He knew what I was going to try to preach on today. And sometimes Kathy or somebody else will say, what are you going to preach on? What's your subject? And I usually say sin or depravity or something. It's not. Well, we need to know about original sin that plunged us into death. And we know that now. Now I'll tell you how we got where we are today and that we can look forward to and because of Jesus Christ. In Romans, one page over in my Bible, but in Romans chapter 8, and I mentioned this earlier from Genesis, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Well, I'm just going to read verse 1. I kind of read at it or quoted at it a minute ago. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Okay. So, and this is just a chapter, two chapters after I read, you know, in chapter 5 back there, the Apostle Paul and all. And then it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's a manifestation of them who are in Christ Jesus as we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it continues, next sentence here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there you go, in that one sentence there, in Christ. Christ has made me free from what all I just talked about. He did that. I believe 2 weeks ago I talked about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Sister Angela and I talked to her, and she mentioned how sometimes in teaching and all, they'll say, well, okay, let's go back to the basics. Let's go to the basics in something. And that's the basics. That's what we preach. And all the variations and stuff that we go to, that's it. And sometimes we teach some doctrine that we need to know about. And that actually ends up giving us comfort to know where we were and that we're not there. And so in Romans 8 and 2, Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So now there is no condemnation. We're not condemned for that. I'm condemned for the things that I commit, the sins that I commit here in life and things that I do, and I'm aware of it. I know why I'm condemned. I know why I'm suffering and so forth And what amazes me, as I've said, and I'll keep reminding you, is the mercy of God that I'm not condemned and punished and sentenced as being guilty and then punished for the crime more severely by God. He is so merciful because we're all the same. We are men of like passions. We commit these things, all of us do. So to me, it just shines out God's mercy and His grace even more, and I glorify Him for that. So there's therefore now no condemnation, and He's made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what Adam broke. Now let me real quickly go to Ephesians, the second chapter of Ephesians. Verse 1, you probably knew where I was going, guessed or thought maybe. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So I've beaten that dead horse to death again, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but he quickened us. So we bring the Holy Ghost in there. We're quickened, made alive. Because of what Christ did, Romans 8, 2, we're made alive by the Holy Ghost. That's when it happens. And so then we manifest and we walk in the not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And yet I know we still walk in the flesh, but we don't get down there and abide and dwell in it. So now, to the good part, let me go back to Romans chapter 5. And those verses that I just read, and I don't know, it might have driven you crazy, me just picking those little pieces out of there, but so let me satisfy that now. Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, which I read before, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, here's a one man again, but not, it's not the same man. It's by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Jesus Christ is the federal head of all of the elect family of God. God knows how many that is, how many he gave to Christ, and then God knows that day that we will be resurrected. Jesus Christ being the first fruits of them that slept. He was resurrected. And so 16th verse. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So is the gift. For the judgment saw what was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And so we're declared righteous. And so these many offenses, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. We know that he was raised again. We know we're justified by the blood of Christ, but we were justified also. He was raised again for our justification. We realize it. We know it. And many poets have put those into words, and then the music was put into them and so forth about that great resurrection of Jesus Christ. 17th verse, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," all Adam, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So Adam had to make the decision to break that law, and which he did. Plunged us all into death. I believe the Word of God bears that out. And yet on the other end of it, then Jesus Christ came and he was the only acceptable sacrifice. We couldn't have done anything. Adam couldn't have done anything to redeem himself, to reconcile himself to God. And aren't you thankful to know that we're not, Jesus Christ didn't reconcile us simply back to the initial state of Adam, our federal head, but to God. He reconciled us to God. That's where we are. That's the state we're in now. So I don't have to leave you in that state of death that we were in, that we were all in. And that we begin that nature that we have. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." All of mankind. Anyone who Adam was their father. Well, that's everyone. "So by the obedience," not the disobedience, "but by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So now, I talked about that imputation, the imputing of the sins where there is no law and all, charging, you broke that law and so forth, where there's no law. Well, now, even though I break his law, I haven't gone through the Ten Commandments recently, but I think I've still honored those, and I know I haven't killed anyone, and also you follow, but there's things we do in life that are against God's holy laws, and yet we see mercy and grace in that. But we've been made righteous in that quickening that Ephesians 2 and 1 reference, "You he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." That is where Jesus Christ begins to dwell in you. He takes up his abode within you, and you're given life, your soul and spirit. Then there's the righteousness. I tell you what, I can't imagine Christ taking up his abode in this body. But there is a place in perfection and righteousness where he abides within me. I feel it. I don't know that I could convince anyone else of my righteousness through Christ in my actions. I probably couldn't, and as much as I try. He's there, and we feel it. We all have different things, and we have things happen in our lives that reinforce that feeling. About the time I'm about to think, I just don't know anymore. And then something happens, or I see something happen to someone else, and I'm reassured again. He knew I needed that, right? There's that still small voice. I needed reassurance at that point that I am a child of God. And that I can say and declare I am a child of God and I am righteous in soul and spirit because of what Jesus Christ did and what the Holy Ghost did. And so it's no boasting on my part. And so I hope that I manifest that in my life. That's what we're to do. And that's what we have an unction to do. We're led that way. And yet we have that human nature that causes us to stray. And don't forget, of how Eve was first deceived back there, that Satan caused her to question God, uses God's own words. Satan can quote scripture. And so we have to try the spirits. We have to know, okay, what's going on here? Look at the situation. And always, always, when you're doing anything, if you have a decision to make, and it's like, well, it doesn't seem to really matter here, whatever direction, whatever decision gives God the glory, that's the route to go. If this other way maybe gives you some credit, or it's hard to hope you get what I'm meaning, though. If there's any decision to be made, you make it to where it glorifies God. It honors God. And that will be right. And he'll bless you in that. Even then, if in that situation it's the wrong decision, you know, I'll look back and think, goodness, I tried to do what was right. And this is the thanks I get for it. You know, that's how I think. It's terrible. I guess it's confession time. But he'll bless you. He knows when you're trying to do the right thing. He does. And you make adjustments. He doesn't have to make one adjustment because he's perfect. God is perfect and righteous in all ways. But we do. We adjust. I've adjusted so many things. I think back of before I was a member of the church, before then I was a member, and then before I was a deacon, while I was a deacon, and then ordained in the ministry, and the things that I would say within myself, I think this, and this, or I'm going to do that, and they should. I've made modifications to that, because God teaches us, and he teaches us in a way that we utilize the love of Christ within us. That's the decisions we make. That's why we want everyone to be in the church so they can hear that there is therefore now no condemnation. Because you don't get that everywhere. And it's not selfish. We'd love for that to happen. It's not going to. But we know, we can say, well, but I can go to bed knowing that every child of God will be in heaven. Every one that Christ died for and died for their sins and removed them from that death will be in heaven. I don't have to worry about that. And it's like, well, so-and-so over here, he doesn't really act like he's a child of God and all. But I tell you what, I'll see someone and how they live and act. And I'll see things and I don't have to be proved. God doesn't have to prove to me anything of anyone else. But I'll see, and it gives me comfort to see, you know what? I've seen the love of God within that. It was manifested. It was manifested. So I'm thankful for that. And maybe at this point in their life, they're struggling with something. I think we've all done that, struggled with things in our lives. And then we've been brought back. Our course was corrected again. So you can't judge someone by right now. Oh, no. Oh, they're not going to heaven. I'm not going to ever say that. And we don't have to judge that. I look for the love of God. I've told you, I do it in grocery stores. I talk to people, I interact with people, and I am reassured by doing that. Everyone that I see, I think, okay, it's not as bad as the TV maybe says it is, because these people are so kind and all. And so that's kind of straying off of everything, but I hope you understand where we came from, the state that Adam put us in, and why, and this doctrine of original sin, federal headism, and that now where we are, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God bless and keep you is my prayer.